We're on. Yeah, I totally would echo what Dave just said, and I feel like standing behind this pulpit as a relative newcomer, we just figured out last week, our family's been here at this chapel, been about 8 years now, which compared to some is just a little blink. But I feel like, you know, I stand behind this pulpit on the shoulders of men who have gone before, and yet the common theme is this, isn't it? Throughout the years, it's been Tithe and Drive Bible Chapel. So looking at the Word, seeing what God has to speak to us, and that's my prayer this morning, is that God would speak to us through His Word, and perhaps I could just be a mouthpiece as I've been kind of stewing over this, thinking about Paul's letter, and just hopefully can communicate something from God to you this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. So, Father, we just thank you for the privilege of just standing here in this place, having your word open. Just pray for receptive hearts. Just pray that we would have eyes to see that it's not just for years and years ago, but this is for us here and now today. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't see. Oh, here it is. So we're in 2 Thessalonians today. We finished the first letter that Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote. And believe it or not, they had some unfinished business, so they sent a second letter. And as I began reading this, I oftentimes try and connect something that I can relate to the text. So I go, okay, I think I understand what it is in some small part, what they're going through. And I wonder, as I begin, has anybody in here ever been treated wrongly? Someone said something or did something to you where you just bristled at it and thought, you can't do that to me. Can anybody relate to that? I'll tell you what. Actually, in the last week, something happened to me where a student and their parent went to talk to another teacher, and they said something about me that I just can't say that. They said, oh, he doesn't really care about those kids. He just sits behind his desks and drinks coffee all day. I'm like, you've never been with me around students. You can't say that about me. And I'll tell you, I had this response like, I'm going to get even. Like, I have to vindicate myself. You can't say that about me. And then I turned to this passage and I thought, wait, I think my heart's in the wrong spot. And we're going to find out why today. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And conveniently, I use the English Standard Version. And they have these really helpful titles. So if anybody else has this same translation, you'll see the first title there is The Greeting. And here's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy said. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an introduction. You know, I wonder, why don't we write like this anymore? But things I want to note as we're getting started here is, first off, this was written a short time after the first letter. People figure it must have been between 6 months and a year. There perhaps was some confusion back in Thessalonians. In chapter 2, he talks about another letter that may have been sent that wasn't sent from Paul. And so there's still some things that he has to wrap up, confusion they have. So it was written to believers who are doing well and to believers who are suffering persecution. And when I think about persecution and difficult things in my life, I almost want to crawl underneath a pulpit like this and think, what right do I have to speak of persecution? Anybody ever see the magazine, Voice of the Martyrs? You know, you just read that and you just kind of shrink and just think, what do I have to speak of persecution, of difficulty? You know, people have authorities coming into their home, you know, killing family members on the side of their children, burning their houses. And I complain because someone slights my reputation in some way. You know, I think, what right do I have? But Paul, when he speaks to them about persecution, and their struggles. You know, they're in a pagan city, the crossroads of culture at that time. And here we have this little group, you know, probably Gentiles, some Jews, meeting together, going against their culture. And can we relate to that today? Do you feel like anything you say that stands for Christ, you are going upstream against the culture? Should be yes. So the way that we stand, and people say, you know, are you crazy? You know, nobody thinks like this anymore. So when Paul addresses them, and he says this, grace and peace. I mean, how might they have received this? People who are genuinely suffering, being socially ostracized, outcast, physical suffering. And Paul says, I know what you're going through. And look, grace and peace. You know, whatever it is, God is for you. You have his favor. Maybe you don't deserve it, but God's on your side in your suffering. And he says, peace. And that's a peace from God. It's not like when he says peace, may everything go well for you. But no, it's the inner knowledge that God has things under control. And there are times that, hey, life feels out of control. And as you leaf through the New Testament here, Paul's letters, take some time. Last time I spoke on Thessalonians, I did this. But time won't even allow. But look how often Paul begins a letter, grace and peace. And isn't that what we all need? Grace, just like it was then, grace and peace. Whatever you're going through, God's grace is adequate, and his peace can be brought into your situation. So the next thing he prays for is thanksgiving, where he brings up, and there's a heading in my Bible, and I saw that, and I'm like, thanksgiving, and it's November. Isn't this Thanksgiving time? And look, here we are talking about thanksgiving. We even have the Thanksgiving wreath up front, and the Thanksgiving tree downstairs. And how many of you guys put a leaf on the Thanksgiving tree? Not as many hands as I thought. Maybe we should be more thankful. But I've noticed, reading through the New Testament, it's really jumped out at me lately. Look at the things that Paul gives thanks for in the New Testament. I mean, when we give thanks in our home, it's usually, thank you for this food. Thanks for our bread. Thank you for our home, our family, for each other. Normally it's, you know, we're thankful for the things that make us comfortable. Can we kind of nod our head to that? We're mostly thankful for things that make us comfortable. But look what Paul says. He says they're thankful for, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Look at that. He's thankful for these people. And look around the room. Can you look at somebody in here? Maybe don't point at them. Where you say, I am thankful for, just point to somebody. And if I could, I'm just going to say one right now. I am thankful for the Crawfords because they reached out to our family and said, this is so easy. Would you like to come to our house for dinner? I mean, how hard is that? But man, it's so encouraging. It just builds a family. And we'll see why in just a minute. Look what else he says. He says, because your faith is growing abundantly. If someone was kicking in my door and harming my family, like perhaps happens around the world, I mean, would your faith be growing in spite of that? Or would you just say, forget it. This is not worth it. But Paul says, your faith is growing. You are being persecuted. You're being treated poorly. It'd probably be a whole lot easier to just give up. But no, look, their faith grows. And did he say, is it growing like my grass this time of year? No, it says it's growing abundantly. Okay, it's like the trees in the springtime. They just shoot up. And that's what Paul is thankful for. He says, your faith is growing abundantly. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. As we spent time with people around us, how does our love increase for each other? Now, we have to know each other, don't we? If I just walk in here and I don't know anybody, I gotta tell you, I walk out the door and I don't think my love changes one bit. But when I sit down at a table with some of you and you share your life, you share your struggles, maybe I share my struggles and you come and help me out a little bit. I tell you, our love and that tie between us, it grows. And I think that's what he's getting at here. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And I like what he says next. Therefore, look at these things. Growing faith, growing love. He says he boasts about you in the churches of God. Can you imagine if Paul came here to visit and then he went somewhere else and he said, man, those saints at Tyatin Drive, they live lives of faith. Can we say that about ourselves? Do we ever kind of put ourselves out there a little bit and do some things that, you know, if God doesn't come through, we might fall on our face. You know, if we open our doors on a Saturday night and we put all this stuff together, I mean, and nobody shows up and we have 18 pies sitting in the fridge, I mean, what's going to happen? What if we make a giant mess of this church on Saturday night and we show up Sunday morning and this place is still a disaster because no one helps? I mean, these things could very well happen, couldn't they? But it's a leap of faith. What if we even more send missionaries out in the field and something bad happens? Okay? It takes a step of faith. And so Paul boasts about this church in Thessalonica. And boy, I just hope that if the apostle were to be here, you know, the Lord sees us too. Would he boast about us and say, they got it right? And I think it's even kind of funny. You know, Paul doesn't say this about all the churches he goes to. You know, he wrote this letter from Corinth. And he has some, like, less than nice things to say about Corinth. In fact, I'm just going to turn there real quick just to make the point. So in Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, this is not even nice. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Hear what he said? You are not doing a good job, Corinthians. It's not what he's saying to the Thessalonians. In fact, he says, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Can you imagine if he said that about us? It's actually worse when you guys are together. Maybe you shouldn't even get together once a week. But it's the opposite of what he says to the Thessalonians. He says, you guys are doing well. In the beginning of Galatians, he says the same thing. He says, I am astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you. And he's like, I'm amazed. You guys, so he tells the Galatians, you're doing so bad. I'm amazed. And he really rebukes them strongly. So believe me, Paul is not always butterflies and rainbows. Okay? When it's time to mean business, he can lay it down. But he tells them, you're doing well. He says, therefore, we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions, your afflictions that you are enduring. And so we kind of have the setting now for what I think is the bulk of our passage, talking about what do we make of these persecutions and suffering. So the things he's thankful for, their faith. I'll leave that up there for a minute for you. Those of you faithful note takers, well done. I commend you. But he says, now what do? You're doing well, but you're suffering. And you know, it's got to be hard to let that go when it's real persecution. But Paul tells them, you know what? It does get set straight at some point. And I'm going to tell you when, because it's going to help you hang on. In fact, it makes me think, when you're going through something difficult, does it help you to know it's going to end at some point? Does having a finish line help you? You know, I can go through this difficult trial if I know it's going to end. If I know at the end there is some purpose in it, some good comes from it. And so Paul's going to tell them what it is. And so he says this, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. And I was thinking about those Thessalonians suffering and perhaps what was going through their mind. And I noticed throughout the Old Testament, there's a theme in the Psalms. Also, Jeremiah 12 starts off the same way with this question, you know, why do the wicked prosper? You know, why do those who were persecuting us, why do they get away with it? And Paul's going to explain that. Why do they get away for the time being? And why do the wicked prosper? Well, here's our answer. So God will repay. Okay, God at some point will redeem the situation and he'll make things right. And this is the evidence of it. So verse 6 says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, this might just sound like vengeance, but God's character demands that those who do wrong, okay, there's a side of God that is just. And that's what he says here. This is the righteous judgment of God. Those who are afflicting you will also receive justice. So think for a moment that time when somebody slighted you in some way. Maybe someone spoke about your character. Perhaps you did some physical harm. And you thought, man, this is just wrong. Look, does God not notice it? Okay, God knows it. And it says here, he will repay those who afflict us. And so I don't need to take it into my own hands because I can give it over to his. And by the way, who's going to have a more right justice? Me or God who judges rightly? I think we all know it's God. Okay? And the truth of it is, my motives for revenge, for getting even, for vindicating myself, the motive is rarely justice. And I can speak from my own experience. I think I know enough of you all to say, I think our motive is rarely justice. I think our motive is usually revenge. You got something from me, I'm going to get something from you. But look, God says, give it over to me. Okay, I'll judge rightly. And here's a big question that Thessalonians are wondering. Okay, so when and what's going to happen? I admit, when I want justice, I usually want it pretty quick. Like, you know, you slighted me. I'm thinking by Monday, there ought to be some note coming back. Here's what happened. Okay, thank you very much. Now I feel vindicated. But I am thankful that God's timeline is not my timeline. If God demanded justice by Monday morning, how many of us would be in a bad, bad spot? Can we individually be thankful for God's patience? I think yes. Yes, we can. But at the same time, I can rest assured that God will have justice on my behalf. And even more so, we'll see by the end, the real point is not justice for me, but it's that God's own glory is at stake, his own character and his justice. So, but look at when. So here's what's going to happen. God will repay, and it says here, verse 7, said to grant you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is, in a sense, some hard medicine. So in 1 Thessalonians, we spent a lot of time talking about the Lord returning. And for those who are suffering, I would bet they are on the edge of their seat. Lord, is it tomorrow? Especially those who are receiving persecution from somebody specific. So tomorrow, are you going to bring justice? Tomorrow? Okay, next week then? I think maybe in our culture, where we are so comfortable. You know, Lord, it could be tomorrow, but you know, next week be okay too. But then again, you know, Lord, if you waited 5 or so years, I mean, how many feel like if Lord waits 5 years, are we okay with 5 more years? You know, okay, what if we go another 10 years? You know, are we okay with that? But I think those who suffer probably have a zeal and a desire for the Lord's return, like those of us who are comfortable just don't feel it. Can we agree with that? Hey, if I'm suffering, I want my relief. I want salvation soon. Okay? I think maybe we're too comfortable. And so these persecuted, suffering saints, they were waiting. But Paul tells them when the Lord returns. But look at the nature of it. As we saw in the first letter, this one is not going to be a short blast of a trumpet. We're all called up. But this one's going to be visible. He's going to be revealed. This is the Lord's appearing. It says he's to be come with from heaven with his mighty angels. Can you imagine what that might look like? The Lord in the front himself, an army of angels surrounding him. And then flaming fire. Fire is typically a picture of judgment. Okay? He's coming to judge. I think people sometimes look forward to the Lord's coming like it's going to be, you know, for those of us who know him, yeah, it's going to be a fantastic moment of our eternity. But for those who don't, it's going to be a fearful thing. And I might just ask you to pause for a moment and consider, when you see the Lord, every eye will see him, but we'll be seeing him as one who is coming with salvation or coming with angels and fire in judgment. How are you going to see him? Do you know him as Savior? Or are you facing his righteous wrath? And looking at those who he's judging, he's inflicting vengeance on, first off, those who don't know God. Not even necessarily those who are horribly wicked. It's not even like it says the bad people, the evildoers, and there's plenty of that. But look, those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel, that's a pretty broad group, isn't it? As we think about the world in its large scope, how many people around the world can we say in truth don't know God? It should give us a heart to reach those around us. And as I've been reading this, I've been thinking, how many people do I know personally? I rub shoulders with day after day. And we talk about the weather. We talk about the Cubs. We talk about, you know, our lousy boss, whatever it is we talk about. But boy, the things that really matter. You know, the Lord is coming back. Do you know him? If not, here's what it looks like. And so Paul's telling them, hey, just hang on. The Lord's coming. It's going to be right at that time. I think the message is still true. Hey, hang on. But look, those who don't know him, they're going to see him like this. So let's be mindful of it. Let's have a heart for the lost. And the other question is, comes up, is just how long? You know, it's not a issue of kind of a one-time punishment. You know, go do your time and then you're out. But look what Paul says. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. So how long? Man, that should move our hearts. I'll just say it for me. This should move my heart eternally. The things you do now affect where you spend eternity. This morning, Tim talked about a slice of pie. If you had to compare the pie chart of your existence, what would eternity look like compared to this life? And the longer eternity carries on, the smaller this life's pie slice gets. Eternity and this life are not equal. So, you know, the things we do now, they matter. If you trust in Jesus now for the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sin, eternity's long, but man, it's wonderful. What an awesome thing. But on the other side, if you don't know God, if you have not received the gospel, if you have not obeyed that call to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, eternity is long. Okay? It is eternal. And it describes it in verse 10, just what it is. I think what is a lost eternity? It says, when he comes on that day, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I kind of avoid using this word hell sometimes. I think it's overused. And it can mean a few things. Typically in the scripture when they say hell, it means the grave or Sheol. It just means that those who die, they are in the next existence, next life. But it's not necessarily the eternal place of those who are lost. There will be a resurrection. And those who are not saved are cast into a lake of fire. Okay, bodily. There is a resurrection of the lost. They are bodily cast into a lake of fire, a place where God is not. Everything that's good comes from the Father, right? And if you're away from his presence, any source of goodness you know in this life, you don't have access to it. Loneliness, suffering, hopelessness forever. And that is the lake of fire. So, yeah, let's just be diligent about that. Let's have hearts for those who are lost. But then he says this, and this is where I just get encouraged and I get excited. Because here's the result of it. Because in the end, God is vindicated and we are vindicated. And here's what he says. Let's see, verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. So when the Lord appears, will our testimony be a glory to God? Can we once say, I once was lost, but now I'm found? And it's because of the Lord. Man, we will be God's glory in a future eternity. Man, what a thing that we could bring our life to him and say, God, this is yours. I live my life for you. Be glorified, be honored in it. And I like this, to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And I think as we're recounting our lives and looking at what God did in people's lives and people who thought there's just no way God could use that person. And they're going to tell their story and we're all going to say, wow, God, you could take that person and do those things for yourself. I think we're going to marvel at it. And we're going to say, God, you are awesome. Does that not encourage your heart a little bit? To think that God could take your life as you think back where you've been, what you've done, and you just go, wow, that is marvelous that God can do this in you, in me, and that he would be glorified in it. That should, like I said, just make your heart want to just jump. And it says, to this end, and this is my kind of our final thought here is, I'll leave those up there for a sec. So the purpose of it, and he says, to this end, this is the end, what he's looking for. It says, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Okay, so as they suffer, whatever degree as we suffer, just pray that we would be worthy of our calling. God has called us to something, to live for him, to suffer for his sake, because there is a purpose in the end. And so Paul says, I want you to be worthy. You're going on well. It's tough. It's tough, but keep going. Worthy of his calling, and he may fulfill every resolve for good, every good work of faith by his power. So listen, as we resolve to do things, we say, God, my life is at your bidding. What would you like me to do? And when you do it, resolve. Set your mind to it and keep that resolve. That's Paul's prayer for them. Notice he doesn't pray for good food, a safe home. He prays for resolve. Hey, does your heart waver? Man, my heart wavers all the time. But hey, let's pray for resolve in each other. For every good work, and by we do it by faith, not because we're faithful, but because his power is at work in us. And here's the end. This is the so what of it all. What's the end of it? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And hey, what's your life about? Is your life about your career? Having fun? Friendship, family, all good things. But here's the thing. Our life is about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves of that. The things you do, are they for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And all of this brings us back to where we started. It happens according to the grace, God's undeserving favor toward us. It's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we close, I'm just going to pray this for us. I know we don't suffer in our nation much, but there may soon come a day when you are called on to suffer for the Lord. Maybe it's big, it's in your face, and you can't miss it. Maybe it's something small, just being slighted in some way. But I just pray that we would have the resolve, we would have the endurance, the faith, we would have the love one for another to be encouraging each other, building each other up, and being faithful to the end for the glory of God. And so as we finish, Lord, we just pray that you, God, would make us worthy of your calling. Just pray that you would fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by your power. We pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in us. And that in you, we also be glorified. And we pray these things according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.